This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It's part of our religion. Even one of the acts of ibadah during Hajj is called sa'i. And one of the words for walking is sa'i in Arabic. It's more of a brisk walk or a jog. But it's something that Hajar first did when she ran between the two mounts of Safa and Marwa. So it's actually part of our ibadah is to walk. Walking to the masjid is part of our devotion. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salawat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ala rasulina al-kareem. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. First of all, I welcome everybody to this program that we are having for the month of Rabi' al-Awwal, which is a month traditionally the Muslims celebrated the birth of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although really we should be celebratory about this every day, just feeling gratitude for having the guidance that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam provided for us. The theme that we chose for this year was the Mindful Messenger. And the idea behind that, one of the names of the Prophet ﷺ is Al-Mudhikkir, which means the one who reminds or calls back to the mind. Remembrance, we often translate the word in Arabic, dhikr, as remembrance of God. Remembrance comes from a Latin word in English, which is remamor, which is to bring back to the mind. And so remembrance really is about being mindful. Mindfulness has become a very popular concept. In 1966, the first article on mindfulness was written. And since then, there have been literally thousands and thousands of scientific studies on mindfulness, articles on mindfulness, the promotion of mindfulness. Mindfulness is actually now something that is done in many corporations where they actually have seminars in which they help people become more mindful. And the reason for that is that there's actually been several studies that have shown the health benefits, the mental benefits of being more mindful in people's lives, because a lot of people are on a kind of automatic pilot in their lives. A lot of people drive on automatic pilot. It's a wonder that they make it to the places that they're going. I think evidence of an angelic realm maybe that's preventing a lot of accidents from happening. But mindfulness in our tradition is something that really centers the Muslim in their daily life. The Prophet, peace be upon him, remembered Allah according to the hadith, كَانَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ فِي كُلِّ أَحْيَانِهِ. He remembered God in all of his states and all of his conditions. And that remembrance really is about mindfulness. It's about being aware of the moment and also the relationship that one has with God in that moment. And so if you look at the term mindfulness, which is something that was used in the English language several centuries ago, I think it was introduced in the late 16th, 17th century, but it was in 1880s where a professor from England of Sanskrit and Pali translated a Buddhist term, sati, which is also smriti in Sanskrit, translated that into English as mindfulness. And this comes out of the Buddhist practice of being mindful. So sati was a very interesting word because the origin of the word is actually dhikr. It means to remember the sacred. And smriti was, in the Hindu tradition, was actually to remember the sacred texts. So it was really a spiritual practice. And so as it came into the West, in 1966, there was an article written about mindfulness. It was the first article that talked about this concept. Since then, there have been thousands. There have been studies on this. There have been scientific studies. And what they've seen is that mindfulness actually really helps people in their daily lives. But one of the interesting things about the word itself is if you look it up in a dictionary, it says mindful of something. And so the way that it's taught in corporate seminars is to be mindful of the present, to be mindful of your surroundings, to be more aware of yourself. One of the techniques that's taught is actually to be mindful of your own breath. This is what's called muhasabat al-anfas in our tradition. Reckoning the breaths is one of the early practices that was done as a way of being more aware. One of the names of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our tradition is al-mudhikkir, which means the one who reminds you of God. And the Quran says, وَذِكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind them because reminders benefit believers. So being aware of God, being present with God, is something that has traditionally been a really important aspect of our faith and our tradition. And what the Prophet did to be reminded was he had prayers for every activity that he did. So when he got up in the morning, he had a prayer. When he dressed, he had a prayer. When he ate, he had a prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In all of his activities, he had these supplications that are actually quite beautiful, and they're stark reminders of how present he was. Most people really go through life almost in a somnambulant state. Just to give an example, the observatories in Los Angeles, San Francisco, they get calls on a regular basis when people see the moon during the daytime because they're actually terrified, because they're just not accustomed to looking up or seeing the moon or realizing that you can see the moon during daytime. So a lot of people are just oblivious to what's around them, their surroundings, which gets to the point of what I wanted to talk about, which is the presence of walking. And the idea of walking in our tradition. The Prophet ﷺ walked constantly. And walking is something that is absolutely essential to human health. We are bipeds. God has made us creatures that walk on two feet. In fact, Aristotle had a humorous definition. It wasn't a definition, but rather a description of a human being as a featherless biped, because the other bipeds that we see are the birds. A biped means we walk on two feet. And one of the extraordinary things about human walking is that the balance that's necessary. A lot of people don't think about this, but the reason why you gain weight around the midsection is actually to maintain your balance. If you were a bear, you'd have it all on your back, because a bear walks on four. But you actually walk on two feet, and so that's where the fat is going to go. But if you start walking every day, you'll find that you're going to get into just a better physical condition, because your body is designed to walk. The fact that people no longer walk is a really, really serious problem that we have. It creates mental illness. It certainly is not good for the body itself. And so the Prophet ﷺ was a walker. And in fact, when the Quran in Surah Al-Furqan, when it wants to describe the servants of the merciful, it says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Those servants of the merciful, who when they walk on the earth, they walk with dignity, they walk with humility. Hawn in Arabic is this idea of hana, is to be low. We could look at it today as somebody who walks with a very small carbon footprint, with somebody who walks humbly on the earth. But then it says something very interesting immediately after that. It says, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when ignorant people speak to them in a way that's out of their ignorance, they just say peace. What that means is they're not triggered, to use a modern term. They're not triggered by somebody insulting them. And one of the really interesting studies that's been done about people that walk on a regular basis is that they tend to get angry less than people that don't walk. So it's very interesting that those two were brought together in that verse, the idea of walking and the idea of not becoming angry. And so the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to walk. Abu Dawood, in his famous Sunan, has a chapter called Kitab al-Salat, which is the book of prayer. But in that book, he has a chapter called Al-Mashu ila al-Masajid, walking to the mosques. And in that chapter, he said that the Prophet ﷺ told us that the more distant the mosque, the better the reward. And there was one of the Sahaba who said had the house furthest away from the mosque itself, and he never missed a prayer. And he once asked him, he said, why don't you take a donkey and you could ride when it's hot, or ride at night when it's dark? And the man said, because I want the reward of the steps. And so that was conveyed to the Prophet ﷺ, and he went he visited the man, and he asked him about that, and he told him that I just want the reward of those steps. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you have that reward from God. You have all that you're wanting. In another tradition, he actually said that for each time that the right foot is put down a good deed is written, and for each time the left foot is put down, a sinful deed, meaning the lesser sins, is removed on your way to the masjid. Now, if we look at the idea of the masjid, of walking to the masjid, which was something that historically and still to this day in many Muslim countries, people walk to the masjid. Well, if you did that five times a day, you're actually walking quite a bit. And the benefits of that are extraordinary, but also the physical benefits are amazing. And that's something I think that a lot of modern people, because of their sedentary lifestyles, it's just causing a lot of problems. So the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to walk to the masjid. So if the very first thing that you did when you wake up in the morning was to set out for the masjid, that begins your day, walking. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, which Imam Abu Dawud relates, he said, "Bashir al-mashayin fi al-dhulm ila al-masajid bin nur al-tam yawm al-qiyamah." Give glad tidings to those who constantly walk in the darkness to the mosques of complete light on the Day of Judgment. So the mashayun are the people that are constantly walking. And so the Prophet ﷺ was encouraging that. Now what's interesting is immediately after that, the hadith that he gives is not running to the masjid or a sa'i, what's called a sa'i. So the Prophet said, do not run to the masjids, but walk with dignity and with tranquility. The next hadith that immediately follows that to me is fascinating, that Abu Dawud put. It's, do not prevent the women folk from going to the masajid. So in other words, don't prevent the women from getting the benefit also of walking to the masjid. And even though he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in other hadiths, that he said, وَصَلَاتُ فِي بِيُوتِهِنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ, the prayer in their homes is better for them, that is because many women have children, they have domestic responsibilities, and it would be difficult for them. So he was really just showing he wanted to alleviate for them and encouraging them that their prayer in the masjid was actually, they would get a higher reward for that reason, because they're in that domestic environment. That was in the traditional Muslim societies, and still in many places is. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was noted to walk in a certain way. The way that he's described as walking was takaffu'an. In one riwayah that Imam Ali mentions, he said taqalla'a, which means that he walked as if he was walking on an incline, descending. And when you look in the commentaries, what they say is that he walked with intention, that he walked with the way that people of determination and of himma walk, which is a kind of strong aspiration. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that it was difficult to keep up with him. He said, "Inna lanujhidu anfusana linalhaqa bihi wa huwa ghayru muktarith." We used to exert ourselves to try to keep up with him, and yet he didn't seem to show any signs of exertion in his walking. And then he said, "Ka'anna al-arda tatwalahu," as if the earth was being put together for him. In other words, his walking had blessing in it. This is how it was described. So the Prophet walked, and it's part of our religion. Even one of the acts of ibadah during Hajj is called sa'i. And one of the words for walking is sa'i in Arabic. It's more of a brisk walk or a jog, but it's something that Hajar first did when she ran between the two mounts of Safa and Marwa. So it's actually part of our ibadah is to walk. Walking to the masjid is part of our devotion. But if people don't have access to masajid, they should not walk. It's very important to be walking. One of the interesting things in Arabic, the word in Arabic, masha, which is to walk, masha yimshi, it also, amsha as a verb, means to free the bowels. In other words, it's actually to take a medicine that will make the bowels move. And one of the things, a lot of people suffer from this because they don't walk. The peristalsis is very important. It's one of the great benefits of walking is that the peristalsis, that you don't actually get sick, because a lot of people have toxicity. One of the really extraordinary things that Ibn Sina says in the Canon of Medicine, he actually says that the human being has these toxins that build up, and the way that the body removes them is through defecation, urination, through sweating, and through breathing. But he said that this isn't enough because there's always residual toxicity. And he said the only thing that can remove that is exercise. And he says it's actually very important to elevate the temperature of the body through exercise, because one of the things that we know about the body is that when you get viruses, when you get bacteria, you have elevated temperature. So elevated temperature is very important because basically it's a way of getting rid of viral infection and things like that. So Ibn Sina said it's very important to do some level of rigorous exercise every day in order to slough off the toxicities, the residual toxicities from not moving. And we know that the lymphatic system is also very important to have movement. So all these things are the benefits of walking medicinally, but also spiritually. So there's something very important about what the Japanese call forest bathing, which is to walk in places that are beautiful natural environments, because it's very important for us to connect with God's creation. We're often surrounded by what men make, and we can forget the extraordinary creation that's around us and the beauty that's around us. So just getting out in places where there's green and where you're in the midst of nature is really important, and to walk in those places. This is something you can do doing dhikr, doing recitation of Quran, if you memorize Quran. Where I lived in West Africa, the Mauritanians constantly walked reciting the Quran, and just being out in the middle of the Sahara Desert was really quite stunning. The night sky was stunning, seeing these things. These are things that many people are no longer in tune with. One of the reasons why I think there's more widespread atheism today is because artificial light has obliterated the stars. Plato reminded us that the stars were there to see the order of the heavens and to try to bring that order down to the earth, as above, so below. So just reconnecting with nature, but also just walking. One of the interesting Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, said that he never felt down except he took a long walk, and by the end of it, he felt revived again. And we know that walking will actually restore your mood. It will help you feel better. So if you're down, if you're feeling depressed, you can take a long walk and see the effects of walking. The Prophet also was somebody who walked. He went out into nature. He climbed Mount Uhud. We know that he was on the top of Mount Uhud, and looking around, they could see the city of Medina from where he was. I was blessed to climb to the top of Mount Uhud, and it's really stunning to see the Medina from Mount Uhud, which the Prophet said is a mountain that he loved, and the mountain loved him. And one of the things that the Chinese say is that sages love mountains. So it's something that many people find a great exhilaration in, climbing mountains. There's something very powerful about that. If you look at the word, and I got this, I was walking with my son one day, and because I walk every day, and I was walking with my son one day, and I mentioned to him that I thought it was very unusual that once you start walking, it's just this natural, one foot just follows the other, and we don't really think about it. And the word in Arabic, masha, is defined as to move, intiqalu min makanin ila makan bi irada. It is to move from one place to another with intention. So there has to be intentionality. And one of the very first things that children do is they learn to walk. It's one of the first major, if not the first major accomplishment of a child. And they want to walk. They really desire to walk. They see us walking and they want to walk, and they make great effort. In fact, somebody pointed out that it was probably a great blessing that children learn to walk before they learn to talk, because every time they get up, they stumble. People would say, oh, you're never going to learn how to do that, if they understood language. That's one of the things about walking, is it takes intentionality. And so I went back and I wanted to see the word irada. I wanted to look at it because I realized it might be related to walking. And lo and behold, The word in Arabic for intention, the first form of it means to walk in search of water. So rada yarudu, raudan. And raud sounds a lot like road. It might be just one of those interesting coincidences. But arada means to go out with intention. Rada, the same root word, rawada, means to go out looking for water. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, Ashabi ruwadan, yadkhulun alayya ruwada. They enter into my presence searching for water. Wa yakhrujuna adilla, and they leave as guides to that water. Sharia in Arabic means the road to water. And so this is what they call in Latin the fons vitae, the water of life, the life-giving water of salvation. So the Prophet ﷺ, what he was saying is that they are the ra'id, and the Prophet described himself as a ra'id. He said, "Ar-ra'idu la yakdhibu ahlihu." The man who went out walking in search of water will never lie to his people where he finds water, because this is a matter of life and death. And so what he was saying was, "I am your ra'id. I'm giving you something that in it is life." And it's just fascinating that these words are related to walking. The other interesting thing about walking is that you can only do one step at a time. And this is the way God has made human beings. He could have created us in a way where whatever was in our mind, we could have just transmitted it to another person in one go. But he made us talk one word at a time. So we can only convey our meaning by one word at a time. In the same way, he made us creatures that have to walk one step at a time. We can't go from one place, like be teleported to another place other than in our minds, but we can't do that physically. So there's something about walking that teaches us about progress. And one of the things that we were warned about in the Quran is, لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطْوَاتَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the steps of the devil. In other words, don't go slowly towards decadence, because that's the road to decadence. An innocent child does not turn into a raging criminal in one instant. It's a slow process. I once asked my father, do you think that people sign with the devil, like on the dotted line? He said, no, it's a long series of negotiations. And that's the way it works. Corruptibility happens slowly. And so walking teaches us that progress is slow. Everything that you do is slow. The Taoists have a beautiful statement that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And so that's part of what walking teaches us, is that we only walk one step at a time, moving towards God. But we should do this consciously, we should do this mindfully. And so this is really what our tradition is teaching us, to walk with intention, to talk with intention, to be more mindful of our actions, to be more aware of what we're doing. And this is done through dhikr, through mindfulness of God, through mindfulness of the prophetic teaching. And this takes time. It's something that one has to habituate themselves to. And the danger of habituation is things can become completely formulaic. We go through the motions of prayer, we go through the motions of these supplications, but they've lost their meaning. And that's why being mindful, even coming to the prayer of just trying to get better at your spiritual practice through being more present. One of the things that Sidi Ahmed Zarruq mentions is that for people that have a lot of distraction in their prayer, they should always begin their prayer before they enter into the prayer by doing the mu'idhatayn, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, just as a way of being more present. Also, Ahmed Zarruq says in his commentary that the degree of your presence in prayer is determined by the degree of your presence in your preparation for that prayer, like in your lustrations, the wudu. So actually doing wudu with more presence. A lot of people go through the motions with these things. So these are aspects of our tradition that are really important, and I think lost on a lot of people because there's not enough mindfulness in our lives. So being more mindful on a daily basis, really trying to utilize these tools that our Prophet ﷺ gave us, especially the supplications. And we've, alhamdulillah, produced a book with the supplications. One of the things that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went out to the masjid, he said, Allahumma ja'al fi qalbi nura wa fi lisani nura وجعل في سمعي نورا وفي بصري نورا، اللهم اجعل عن يميني نورا وعن شمالي نورا، اللهم اجعلني أمامي نورا، اللهم اجعل من خلفي نورا، اللهم اجعل لي نورا، اللهم اجعلني نورا. It's a beautiful supplication that he said every time he went out of his house to the masjid. He said, "Oh Allah, put in my heart light, put in my on my tongue light, put in my hearing light, put in my sight light, put to the right of me light, to the left of me light, before me light, behind me light, make me light." And this is why Ibn Hajar al-Haytami mentions in his commentary on the Hamziyya that he didn't cast a shadow, that he, because that prayer was answered, that he was light, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But that was the supplication that he said on his way to the masjid. When he left his house, Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma ismi shay'un fil ardi, he asked that Allah protected him from any harm. He has a beautiful dua, supplication that he made when he left, which was, Allahumma inni a'ud bika an adilla o dalla. Oh God, I seek refuge in you, that I should go astray or lead anybody else astray, that I should be led astray or lead others astray. Oh azilla o azal, or that I should trip or be tripped up. Ajhar o yajhal alayya. O Adhanam, that I should oppress or be oppressed, or that I should become angry or others get angry at me. So he would set out with these beautiful supplications as reminders in a state of intense mindfulness. So all of these, I think all of these gifts that we've been given are things, inshallah, that we should try to inculcate in our lives. Amazing books have been written on this, like the Adhkar of Imam An-Nawawi and others. So we have access to these. We produced for you what one of my teachers, Sheikh Ahmed Badawi al-Tayyib al-Asma'i, who's a Sudanese scholar, student of a great muhaddith, Wal-Mayaba. He wrote a book of supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he said he wanted to do, have a baseline to the where you would be from the dhakirin Allah dhikran kathira, from the people that were mindful of God with much mindfulness. And so that's the baseline that he put. So we've produced that and translated that into English to help all of you become more mindful. So inshallah, we hope that we remain in a state of mindfulness when we're in it, and that we're reminded when we fall into a type of heedlessness. Ghafla is one of the great calamities of the human species, of just being unaware that we are on the doors of infinity, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is real, that the Quran is haq, al-jannatu haq, wal-naru haq. Reality is real, God is present. And being more mindful of that, being more aware of that, is something that will illuminate the heart, get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and free you from a lot of the mental anguish that so many people have because of their distance from reality. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Allahumma arini al-haqqa haqqa warzuqni ittiba'a." Show me reality as it is in reality, and give me the ability to follow it. "Warini al-batira batira warzuqni ijtinaba." And show me falsehood as it is, and give me the ability to avoid it. So our tradition is a tradition of the pursuit of truth, of love of truth, of love of goodness, of love of guidance. And so we should constantly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that guidance. We should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, to make us mindful, to be people of dhikr, to be people of shukr, to be people of gratitude. We're living in a time of immense ingratitude, a time of immense entitlement. There are great tidal waves that are about to come upon this planet, and people are completely heedless and unaware. But these are the events that happen because of people's heedlessness, because of their lack of gratitude, because of their lack of awareness. Reality is real. And anything that comes, it's from God. It's for the benefit of human beings. Even the great sufferings that occur to this planet are always with an end in mind. Always with an end in mind. So I think it's very important for us to wake up to this reality, to get closer to this reality, to be people of truth, to be people of justice, to be people of righteousness, to be people that are aware of God. Because Allah is real. God is real. The Quran is real. All of these things are true. We believe them with absolute certainty. And we just need to become grateful servants of the merciful, people who walk on the earth with humility, people that walk on the earth with peace. People that when they are triggered, they simply say peace. This is our religion, this is our faith, and this is our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was the best of creation. He was a guide to humanity, and he was the reminder. He was the one who wanted us to be mindful of reality. So inshallah, we hope that all of you will go out and walk gently on the earth and just experience what's around you. Experience all this incredible beauty that Allah has created. It's everywhere. The birds are aware of it. They're doing their dhikr in the morning and the evening. You can hear them. The frogs are aware of it. The lions are aware of it. The eagles are aware of it. They're all aware of it. Even the rocks that praised God in the hands of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they're all aware of it. They all have sentience. And it's the human being that's in this heedlessness that's keeping them far away from their Lord. So this is a great blessing to be aware of God. Inshallah, make us more aware of God. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, make you all people of remembrance, people of mindfulness, people of goodness, people of charity, inshallah. And we really thank you for the support of this college, what we're trying to do. May Allah bless all of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.